Good morning. So I started to channel my inner Barry White early this morning. So if I start talking more like this, that's okay. I'm not hitting puberty. I just, not really sure what's going on. When Stacy pitched this idea of doing a more of a nostalgic kind of look at Christmas, I thought it was a great idea. I think right now where we are culturally is trying to look for some things to cling to that are familiar is pretty important. And I'll give you some data on that in a little bit. But, you know, for some of us, Christmas memories are really good. Now, we love it. We love the thinking about opening presents and the tree and all that kind of stuff. For others, it's a mix of good and bad. And for some, they don't really, they just like the holiday to be gone, especially people that are dealing with some trauma in the past or they've lost a loved one. We're not all at the same place, but this idea of celebrating something important matters. And that song that, if you were here at the beginning, we did, they did a most wonderful time of the year, and then it talks about be of good cheer, which is it's a little weird. We don't say that. I'm not gonna go up to Dan Murphy after this and say, be of good cheer, Dan. He would look at me like, you really are sick and need more meds. But we do hear the word cheer a lot. The word cheer has gone through a bunch of iterations, but it just means be encouraged or be hopeful. Some of you are going to be watching football later today, and you'll be cheering for your team. And to help you do that, there'll be some cheerleaders. Some of you, if your team happens to score a touchdown or even win, you'll grab, like this is carbonated water, I'm sure you'll be drinking carbonated water, and you'll just say, cheers. I mean, we use the word some, but generally this idea of being hopeful, we all really need to hear it, and we need to hear it more and more. So that's what I'm going to focus on today, is this idea of how can we be more hopeful people? What does it look like to be, to have real hope and not just something that's just going to pass by quickly. And it's funny, there's some recent stats. Week ago, tomorrow, in the Wall Street Journal, they did some research. They said sales of Bibles are exploding nationwide. Print books last year, 1% increase. The Bible, over 22%. There's something going on here. So the Wall Street Journal interviewed some people, and what they're saying is that worries about the economy, conflicts abroad, and uncertainty over the election pushed readers toward publication in droves. I mean, and they're probably going to break the record. We still got the rest of this month. And one of the people interviewed in this from a Christian bookseller organization said, he says, people are experiencing anxiety themselves, or they're worried for their children or grandchildren. It's related to things like artificial intelligence, election cycles, all this kind of stuff. He said, and all of that feeds a desire for assurance that we're going to be okay. People are looking for something that has hope tied to it. And so I just want to look at that. And some of us will probably look and say, you know, well, this is the worst. And I've heard it way too much. This is the worst time in history. It's the worst our nation's ever been. And I'm thinking, well, you know, there was a civil war. That was pretty bad. Historically, I mean, things have been hard for people. And you put your hopes in stuff that didn't work out. This is a Christmas song some of you are familiar with. It's O Holy Night. I want to read the first stanza of it. It says, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Even then, and if you understand the history of the time there, people struggled. And it was a different kind of struggle than we have. And that idea of sin and error pining, the idea is that if we're not careful, we can put our hopes on things that just aren't going to pan out. I don't even know what it is. I'm going to mention cryptocurrency for a minute because I have no idea what it is. It seems like monopoly money to me. It's not even money. It's something else. And you even have farmers that electronic farmers for the, I don't understand it. But if you invested in it a few years back, it was the greatest thing ever. And then all of a sudden, your investment does this. Thonk. It's gone. And now it's hit over $100,000 per coin. I've never even seen one. I don't even know if you like carry them around. Is there vending machines for these coins? I don't know how it works. But we put our hopes in things that we may or may not understand, and we're doing, it's great when it does this, and it's horrible when it goes down. Because we're hope-driven people, but if we're not careful, we're not really careful about where we put our hope. We're just going to be on a roller coaster, or worse. How many of you have invested in stuff that it could be? Have you ever had someone come up to you and say this, I finally met the right one? We've only been out once, but I know this is it. And in your mind, you're thinking, you've told me that like a dozen times in the last 3 months. But good for you. Or an investment. It could be crypto. It could be all kind of things. And it sounds, there's no way it's going to fail. Medical stuff, and especially if you're dealing with pain or struggling, it's easy to, this one's going to work. No one else knows about it yet either. This is not even in my message notes, but if someone ever comes to you and says, no one else knows about it but me, don't do it. Wait until at least two other people know about it, but that's free. But we're designed to be fueled by hope, but if we're not careful, we can get in trouble. I was reading some research done by, this is a thing called Emerging Trends. It's from the American Psychological Association. This is an article written for psychologists to help them know how to help people they're trying to help. If you've ever been in the business of helping others, if you don't have good perspective, it's hard to pass it on to others. And they're trying to help these psychologists to figure out how can they maintain personal hope so when people come to them in various stages of struggle that they have something to offer them. And in the article, I'm going to quote a few things from it. It said, a growing body of research suggests that if you want to cultivate positive change in someone's life, in yourself or others or society, restoring hope is a vital first step. Now, we would probably agree with that. Yeah, people need to have some hope or they're not going to move in any direction. And then this Thema Bryant, she was a past president of the American Psychological Association. She goes this, hope isn't a denial of what is, but a belief that the current situation is not all that it can be. You can recognize something's wrong, but also know that it's not the end of the story. So there's something about hope that is rooted in reality, but it's not thinking that this is all there is. They go on to talk about, they've done all kind of research about how having a sense of hope can really help you work through all kind of things. And then they say this, it says, hope is a mindset that promotes resilience in the face of difficulty. Not that hope means difficulty is gone. It means I have the ability to be resilient in the midst of struggling with that, whatever it is. He said, reaping the benefits of hope involves doing the work of reframing thoughts. In other words, changing my mindset and formulating new habits. With a shift in the mindset and habits, you can begin to see and work toward the possibility of a better future and then equip others to do the same. Now, this is written to psychologists. Changing your mindset to where you actually see things that this is not all there is. And if you're doing it in your life, you now have something to offer others. And I'm going to say those of us that know Jesus, we should be the most hopeful people in the world. We should be filled with hope. And if we aren't, there's something in our mindset, there's something in our perspective that is in need of serious adjustment. And that's what hopefully will kind of help set the stage for today. I'm going to give you an example of false hope real quick. And it's just one of the, I was thinking about it yesterday. Becky used to work at a restaurant. Back when we were early married, and she was a part-time server restaurant. She was great at it, by the way. If you ever wanted someone to make sure that all your needs were met, Becky is the one. So anyway, she worked at this restaurant, and like a lot of restaurants, this one wasn't doing particularly well financially. And so they ended up, they were going to close the doors. And Becky was out of town, but I was invited to come to the, they were going to have a party for all the staff the night, their last night. They had had business all day, and then about 11 o'clock that night, they're closing, having a party for all the staff. And the manager came in and had a big grin on his face. And I thought, what is he? He goes, you won't believe what I just did. There was a couple here for, I guess, the last seating, and they were complaining about the meal. And I said, look, you come back tomorrow. You can have anything that's on the menu is yours for free. They left really happy. Now, the next night when they came and the doors were padlocked, their joy had turned into something else. They had placed their happiness on something that was not substantial enough to hold it. We need to be careful we don't fall prey to these kind of things. Here's a definition of hope that I use, and that's approaching life with confidence that God will be with me and he will make good on all his promises. So I have a mindset that there is this good God, and he's accepted me into his family, and he's with me no matter what I go through. And he will never abandon me, and he will always fulfill his promises to me. And that's why, followers of Jesus, we should be the most hopeful people around. We're aware of reality, but we're aware that there's someone even greater than what's going on around us. We do this thing. You've probably seen some of this. We've had some emails about it called Holiday of Hope, where we're looking for what are ways we can offer hope to people in our community that are struggling. Karen had mentioned what we do for the Bryant Learning Center with these teen parents that are trying to finish their high school. What can we do to come along and help them? We have, during Thanksgiving and Christmas every year, we provide all kind of resources. We've already done a bunch of Food Lion gift cards. We do this working with LCAC. We work with schools nearby. We have 150 kids that we're trying to help this Christmas. And if you can help, we'd love for you to. There are ways to do it. Just a note on giving at New Hope. We haven't taken up an offering in a long time, but there are two key ways we give. One is the number one giving is to our general budget. That's the engine that drives everything we do here. The secondary, beyond that, is when we have these special initiatives like the Holiday of Hope. And I hope you'll be a part of it. There's so many great needs around. And when we do it, and we do it for Jesus' sake, it has a lasting impact. It's not just the gift. It's what was behind it. So I hope you'll check all that out. Today we're going to look at this idea of who our hope rests on. And at the end of the message, you'll see we've set up for the Lord's Supper. We're doing it differently than we have since COVID. We actually have cups of juice. Don't look for a lid. There's no lid on the cups of juice. And then we have these other cups that look empty, but there's actually a little wafer in them. When the service, at the end of the message, I'm going to invite everybody from the balcony here, if you'll come down and get in line, come down the sides, grab a cup of juice and a wafer, and then leave this way. There are two reasons we're doing it, and I'll explain that in a minute. But we want everyone to be a part of this. Normally, we've been handing them out at the door, which we may go back and do again, I don't know, but there's a reason for us to do it this way today. So I want you to imagine living in a time when political power is really held by a handful of just a small group of very wealthy individuals. They have their own agenda, and regardless of what the public wants, they're going to pursue it. If they have any opposition, they know how to get rid of them. They know how to silence them, and they're good at it. They've been doing it for a while. Common people don't have a voice. And even those that are connected, say, into religious organizations, their leaders have all, not all, but in many cases, they've kind of curried favor with the political leaders because they want some power. They're willing to compromise some values in order to be with the rich and powerful. Common everyday people, virtually left on their own. And then in the midst of that, God does something absolutely stunning that no one expected, although there's reason that they could have and should have. God takes two blue-collar teenagers and does something remarkable through them. And I want to read you, this is the story of Jesus' birth. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me stop here. There are some people who say, well, you know, they weren't very scientific back then. They didn't really understand. I couldn't disagree more. Here's what I believe. If the Creator, God, the Creator of the universe, is going to come and become one of us, I would expect there to be some unusual circumstances and features to that. And the fact that Mary became pregnant without having been with a man makes sense to me if it's this special birth God's doing. I have no question that God can do it and that he did do it. You would expect it. And there's no evidence here at all that this is some kind of fairy tale. This is history being told to us. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. There's something about Joseph's character here that's really important. The only way he could figure that she got pregnant was that there are only two ways that could have happened. One is that she'd been unfaithful to him in their engagement, or that she had been violated by somebody. Either way, it took somebody else to do it, and Mary's not telling him. She's saying, well, it was the Holy Spirit, and Joseph's saying, she's either off her rocker or she thinks I am. And his character said, while he could have easily justified just smearing her all over the area, he decided, I'm going to put her away quietly. I'm going to break off this relationship, but I'm not going to humiliate her publicly. There's something about his character here that is rare and unusual, and it explains why God picked Mary and Joseph in this case. He decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relationships with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus, which means Savior. I hope sometime during this Christmas season, you'll find time to read this and some other accounts about Jesus' birth you see in the New Testament. And just think about what amazing thing God did. And this is what our hope rests on. That Jesus came, he came for us, he came to do what we could never do for ourselves. And then when we celebrate Easter, he goes through what had all been promised, that he would sacrifice his life for you and me. God wants us to be people of hope. And regardless of what we've been through, are going through, or will go through, we have the capacity to have genuine and real hope. Difficult circumstances reveal where our hope is truly placed. And there are times when God's going to allow us to go through hard things that reveal what have I really put my hope in? Have I put it in the wrong people, or have I put it in institutions that don't have the capacity to do it? Have I been putting my hope somewhere because someone promised something, but I'm not seeing the results of it? I'm so hungry for relief. Am I willing to trust anything or anyone to find help? God wants you and I to know exactly where we're. Some of you have done annual physicals and stuff, and they make you go through a stress test. And it's not because the doctors are masochists. They put you through a stress test to see what's going on with all your systems, what's working well, and what may need some attention. And without the stress, you don't know. When everything's good, everything's good. But the problem is, without the stress, I don't know how it really is. And when I'm really hungry for, I just want to hear something. I had someone call me one time, and they asked me a question about somebody, and they said, and I only want to hear the good stuff. Really? It was for a job, as a reference. Well, they didn't want to hear anything but the good stuff because they'd already made up their mind. They'd already put their hopes in something, and they didn't want the facts to interfere with it. Listen to this in Psalm 31. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord, all you godly ones. For the Lord protects those who are loyal to him, and he harshly punishes the arrogant. So be strong and courageous, all of you who put your hope in the Lord. How many of us would prefer to have a life where we don't have to be strong and courageous? I'd like it to be easy. I'd like it to be comfortable. Some of you work out, you go to the gym. If you were standing next to someone and said, look, I'm only going to work out until I start, right before I start to perspire, I'm going to stop because I really don't like that. I don't smell good and it's just done. I don't look my best. And I don't want to be sore the next day, so I'm just going to kind of, that's not called a workout. That's nothing. It does nothing for you. We're suckers for stuff like this. And spiritually, the idea of having a life where everything is just going like this, something's not quite right. I mean, it's fine to have moments. But we live in a world that is broken, and we're broken people. And there are going to be things we struggle and have to wrestle with. And it means that we're going to show strength and courage. We need to have this. Remember what the definition of hope we're using is, and that is approaching life with confidence that God will be with me and make good on his promises. Here's one of them in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. Now, we would like it to be, I'll never have to go through the valley of shadow of death because God's going to keep me from all that rough stuff. That's not the world that he put us in. It's not the world Mary and Joseph were in. It's not the world Jesus lived in. And this idea of having hope is not a matter of being weak or mindless, but there's strength to it. And when I'm aligned with God, I am able to withstand anything that comes my way. Everything that comes my way. That's his promise. Instead of giving up, God wants us to face whatever it is in front of us with our eyes wide open, trusting that he will take care of us in the midst of it, and knowing that it's not the whole story. Troubles and trials help us develop our faith in ways that comfort and ease never, ever will. There's a commercial on TV now, and it drives me crazy, and if some of you own this apparatus, I'm sure yours is very different than the ones I've seen advertised. But they show people sitting in a chair, and they're not pedaling. They're just scooting their feet like this. And they're getting a great workout. Now, they're not sweating, and they have, because of AI, we can now see through their pants and through their skin, and we can see the muscular activity going on. You're building huge muscles. Their circulation's much better, and they're all smiling because their feet are doing this. They're not even pedaling. They're shuffling. I don't know what they call this thing. There are people that are going to buy that. And maybe you have, and maybe you got the one that works. I don't know. But they're preying on the fact that we want the benefits of not having to do anything. And that's not how life really works, and it's definitely not how our faith works. I want you to listen to this passage, and it's going to help us understand this about hope. It's going to help us understand something else about what God's designed us for. I want you to look as I read this passage, and in the take-home sheet, you'll have this too. You can go through it. But I want you to see how many times it refers to what God will do, and also how many times it refers to us, our, and we, this plural. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. When we do the Lord's Supper, we're recognizing, I have peace with God, not because I'm so good or because of promises made, but because of what Jesus Christ came and did for me. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. There'll be a time when history wraps up and we will not be encumbered by any of the things that hold us back now. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. God will allow you and I to go through some things that are extremely hard at times because he's trying to build something in us that would never happen otherwise. Comfort and ease, all they do is produce, for the most part, laziness. And life's too short for us to be lazy or out of shape. So God uses these difficulties and trials and troubles to strengthen our faith. And so as time goes on, we can look back and say, you know what? I could never have made that on my own, but because Jesus carried me through, look where I am now. And there's another thing to this too, and he has created his church. So we're part of a community where we can do this together. The we's and ours and us in here is to remind us that we're called to wrap our arms around each other and help support each other in the process. And I want to read something else that I got from that article from the American Psychological Association. This is not a Christian that wrote this, as far as I know. But I want you to hear what they're saying, what they've discovered, and this is what they're telling a psychologist to make sure they hang on to so they can pass this on to their clients. They said, hope can occur in isolation, but it grows best when you're connected to a supportive and inspiring collective or community. A community of hopeful people can inspire you by encouraging you in your goals and helping you pivot when you encounter obstacles, or by simply reminding you that overcoming difficulty is possible. One benefit of being in a community when you're trying to maintain hope is there are people there who are living examples of what hope looks like when it's achieved. Joining forces with a group of people who share your desires for change will increase your hope. Jesus invented his church so that we can work together to help motivate and encourage each other. And when someone falls, we can help pick them up. The word encouragement, if you look in the Greek, it's the word parakaleo. It's a fancy two word. It means to come alongside, to help. This is where we get paramedics from. Being part of the church family, being in a small group, being on a team, being connected to each other means we can come alongside and help each other when someone's struggling. We get to tell them our story. They get to help us get through, and then we can show them where we found hope, and it's a mutual kind of thing. This is what we get to do. This is what we need to do with each other. And when we get disconnected from each other, we get isolated, and it's easy for hope to wane or to fall prey to weirdo stuff because all of us have blind spots. Hebrews 6:19 is talking about this hope in Jesus, this hope that we cling to. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And it's not individual. You know, and even in the Lord's Prayer, some of us have memorized that. It's never meant to be an individual. It's not my Father in heaven, holy is your name. It's our Father. And the whole thing, it's about us being in community together, walking with Jesus together. So this is how we're going to do the Lord's Supper. We're deliberately doing it different today, because I want you to see something. If you're in the balcony, you're going to get a little exercise. But what we want is for everyone, I'm going to pray, and when you're ready, you come down the sides here, come to these tables. Remember, there's a cup that looks like it's empty, but it's got a little wafer in it, another one with juice. Grab one of each of those cups, and then come back and go back to your chair, and you can have the Lord's Supper. But I want us to do it because we're doing it together, and I want you to see these others that are in it with you. Let's not allow ourselves to get isolated or distant or sporadic in our connections to each other. We get to do something together, and this is where hope is strengthened and it develops healthily, and we have something to pass on to others. This is a season where hope should be rampant in Jesus' church. Let's not disappoint our Heavenly Father. Let me pray. God, you have done everything for us. In so many ways, if we're honest, we know that our relationship with you is completely undeserved. It is a gift. Forgive us for those times when we minimize our brokenness and our sin and we catch ourselves maximizing that of others. God, remind us that we are forgiven at great price. And with that forgiveness comes this relationship with you that has huge hope to it, not just for way down the road sometime, but right now you are with us. You will never abandon us. You'll never rip us off. You'll never allow us to be in circumstances that with you we cannot handle well. Remind us of that today. Speak to us. Please help us to listen. Amen.